We have two scripture readings this morning. Our Old Testament lesson is from Ezekiel chapter 34. In the Bible before you in the rack, that's on page 583. And in the New Testament, Luke chapter 19, page 707. Before we read God's word again, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we have just done something that many of your people long to do, and that's hold the Bible and read it. We pray this morning for Christians who are persecuted for their faith and do not own this holy book. Give them Sabbath blessing this day from your word and spirit in some way. And we thank you wholeheartedly that we may hold this book and read and understand by your spirit's work in us. Show us this morning again, anew, afresh, the wonder of your saving grace to a wee little man and to us. And we pray in your name. Amen. I would ask you to pay careful attention to this reading, for it is the very word of God. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 6 and 11 through 16. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And Luke 19, Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You know that song? Sunday school kids do, I know. Clinton knows it. Most of us do, probably. I can't read that passage without singing the song. But it's more than a good song. It points us to what we could call the New Testament in a nutshell. Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This morning, we see that Jesus reveals in actions and in words his mission and his majesty. That's the theme sentence this morning, so I'll say it again. Jesus reveals in action and word his mission and his majesty. The story of Zacchaeus fits well with this season of the year that we call Lent, the time when we focus especially on the suffering and death of Jesus Christ for our sins. It really is part of the Lenten story, although we probably don't think of it that often, because Jesus, when he stops in Jericho, is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time to be betrayed and crucified and then rise again. If you have your Bibles open, back up to Luke 18, on the same page, probably. Luke 18, verse 31. "Then he," that is Jesus, "took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him.'" And then, if you would, turn to Isaiah 53. In the Pew Bible, that's on page 496. Perhaps what Jesus had in mind of the many prophecies of the Old Testament that he was fulfilling was this one. Isaiah 53 at verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's what Jesus was going to Jerusalem to do. They will scourge him and kill him, he says in verse 33, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. And then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho to Jerusalem is 18 miles, but he stops in Jericho because there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. We're going to see four things about Zacchaeus. The first of them is that he is a sinner who lived in Jericho. Jericho was sometimes called Little Paradise. It had a very pleasant climate. There were rose gardens, palm trees, and money. Lots and lots of money. Salves and spices were either grown there or they were hauled through there on the way to market. Either way, there were taxes to be collected. Enter Zacchaeus, who was not only a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, which meant that he supervised all the other tax collectors and he took a cut out of what they made. He was wealthy, well-known, and hated. In fact, all tax collectors were hated among the Jews. Only a pig farmer was lower on the social scale than a tax collector, and no Jewish father would ever allow either one to marry his daughter. Now, why were the tax collectors so hated? Well, first of all, they were Jews, but they were Jews who worked for the Roman government. That is the enemy. And by doing so, they broke covenant with God, and they broke covenant with his people. So they went to their own people, although now they were outcasts because they worked for the enemy, and they would collect taxes. But it wasn't just as simple as that. They would say, let's pretend, for example, that I'm a tax collector and I come to your house and I say, you owe the Roman government $200. But you know, and I know, that I'm lying. Because in point of fact, you owe $100. But I say $200 so that I make a profit off you. They were hated for all of those reasons. And Zacchaeus was the chief of them. Sold out to the enemy. And obviously he had an idol in his heart that is called money. But now it gets a little dicey, because this story isn't just about Zacchaeus. It's about you, and it's about me. And as we look at Zacchaeus, we're also looking in the mirror to ask ourselves, what gods do I have? Money? A bank account? A retirement account? The security that money seems to assure us of, or being liked by others? Do you want to be accepted by others more than anything else? Love of family is a very good thing, but do you love your family more than you love God? Or health? Or your happiness? The list could go on and on. There's even the possibility that you have made a false god out of the true God. We might, for example, quote from 1 John that says, God is love. And oh, that's a nice verse. But if that's all he is, if we deny that he is also holy and just, we have made a false god. Zacchaeus' story, then, is our story. With him, we too are sinners. But then let's go on to see that he was a seeker, he was sought, and he was saved. That too is our story if we look to Jesus. So Zacchaeus the seeker, secondly. Verse 3, he was too short to see over the crowd. So, verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Now that's very odd. In Jesus' day, men did not run. The more power you had, the more money you had, the more status, the less likely you were to run. You could order someone else to run and get something for you, but you didn't do it yourself. You may remember the parable of Jesus of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son comes to his senses, and the father, who every day is standing at the end of the lane looking for him, he sees his son in the distance, and he runs to meet him. And the people who first heard Jesus tell that parable must have guffawed. Jesus, you tell a story. I tell you, I've never seen a grown man run, frankly, but if you tell the story that way, that's fine. But you see, the point of that and of this is that our Heavenly Father runs to meet us. This is the wonder of grace. And here is Zacchaeus then. He's wealthy, a powerful government official who runs down the street like a little boy chasing a parade. Put aside his dignity, his pride, he has to find out more about this Jesus. Maybe Matthew told Zacchaeus about Jesus. Remember Matthew's occupation before he became one of Jesus' 12 closest disciples. Matthew was a tax collector. I think it is quite likely that they knew each other. It's quite possible that Zacchaeus was Matthew's boss. Maybe they had met each other at the regional tax collector training conferences. But you know that Zacchaeus knew the truth of these words. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. And so Zacchaeus the seeker is also Zacchaeus the sought. The seeking man is found. Zacchaeus thought he was looking for Jesus when really Jesus had been planning all along to find Zacchaeus. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans 3, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. Remember the story of Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve sinned. They hid from God. So God went looking for them. Luke 19, the Son of Man, that is Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. I pray that your testimony this morning as well that Jesus has found you. The wonder of grace. And then note in verse 5 Jesus' request, a command, really. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. This is a God-ordained appointment. This is verse 10 in action. And Zacchaeus' response, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And then note the crowd's reaction. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. What they saw played out before their eyes was a scandal. Eating together in that culture was a sign of friendship. And how could Jesus, who claimed to have come from God, want to eat with a tax collector, an obvious sinner, unclean? It's because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, including the chief of sinners. So in verses 8 through 10, we see that Zacchaeus is the saved. Verse 8, he's a changed man. Like Ebenezer Scrooge, his new generosity more than matches his old greed. He says, Lord, if I have, well, how does he say it? I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, not if there, you understand. That word can also be translated since. Since I have taken, since I have defrauded people, I give half of my goods to the poor. Now think for a moment. Calculate roughly, if you can, half of your net value. For kids here, that you might have $5 to your name, you might have 50 cents in your piggy bank. For the older ones here, we have more than that, probably much more. Half of your net value you give to the poor. Wow. That's even more striking because Jewish law required that Zacchaeus, if he were really repentant, would restore the original amount plus 20%. He offers fourfold. That's the original amount plus 300%. Why would he do that? Because salvation has come to this house, to that man. Because saving faith is more than mere words or pleasant feelings, important as those are sometimes, but grace shows. Saving grace is never without also the sanctification that God works in us so that salvation will be displayed. When Jesus becomes our Savior from sin, he is also the Lord of our lives. The Holy Spirit takes up residence here. And so God's work is seen, transforming us more and more. We will then, by the Spirit's work in us, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we see in Zacchaeus, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. Is Zacchaeus' story our story? Being made right with God and mastered by the Lord, we too then are to use our money, for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If we have defrauded anyone, if we have wronged anyone in any way, we will want to make that right. Because the Spirit of God lives within us and moves us, we want to do what Paul wrote of in Romans 12. As soon as I find it. Romans 12, beginning at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Because we are loved by God, we can and will love others with a love that is patient and kind, that doesn't envy or boast, that isn't arrogant or rude. That kind of love doesn't insist on its own way. It isn't irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. May God help us to do that in our life together as his chosen and dearly loved people and with everyone we meet, that they might see in us and receive from us the love of Christ. Verse 10, Jesus uses a Jewish teaching method called remez. It's an interesting teaching method, this remez. What happens is the rabbi or the teacher, and Jesus was one of those, will give a quote, in this case, verse 10, expecting that his hearers will know where that quote came from. They'll recognize it, not only that quote, but also the context. And they'll know from that hint, from that clue, the larger teaching that Jesus is making. So when Jesus says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, the hint he is giving is back to Ezekiel 34. And they are to hear it as a stinging rebuke to them, because these shepherds of Israel are not seeking the lost. Ezekiel 34, verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And verse 16, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. That word of judgment is on the shepherds of Israel who were not fulfilling God's will for them. We hear it today as well for the shepherds of the church here and everywhere, God's call and command to care for the sheep. We also hear in those words from Ezekiel 34 that if the shepherds won't care for the sheep, the Lord himself will. And that too points us to grace, to Good Friday, and to Easter Sunday. There's another word of grace here in verse 9. He also is a son of Abraham. Now you know that a tax collector was a Jew, so racially, ethnically, that's correct to say of Zacchaeus that he was a son of Abraham. But there's more to that. There's a spiritual component, that he's not only a descendant because he's a Jew, but all of the covenant promises that the Lord gave to his people in the past are good. They are given to the Jews who also will turn to the Savior now. When Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham, that's something that man had not heard in a very long time. It's a word of grace to us as well. If you look to Jesus as your Savior, as the Lord of your life, salvation has come to you too. Regardless of your past, regardless of the sin that you struggle with, regardless of what you have done or suffered at the hands of others, no matter that the future is unknown to us, when we turn to Christ and surrender our hearts and lives to him, salvation is assured. Your deepest needs and your highest hopes are met in the God-man, whose life and death and resurrection we read and remember and rejoice in. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem to make that happen. Again, chapter 18, verse 31. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. I read somewhere once, humanly speaking, the odds of Jesus fulfilling all Old Testament prophecies are 1 in 1 with 27 zeros behind it. I don't know what number that is. It's infinitesimally small. But then we understand that we don't speak in human odds, because Jesus came to fulfill all of those Old Testament prophecies. He goes on, he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we're going to begin our worship service reading about the Friday that we call Good, and sing about that. And then we'll turn to Easter Sunday morning. He arose. But let me conclude this way. You have heard the good news again. What is your response? Is he your Savior and Lord? And are you his child? Jesus calls us again to confess our idolatry to him, and we all have them. Maybe someone will admit this morning that so far I have only pretended to love the Lord, then hear his call, his gracious call, and come. Jesus calls every one of us to repent of our sin and to trust him alone for salvation, to live and love not the best we can, but relying upon the Spirit of God to love as we are loved by God, and to behold his majesty and cherish him and cherish others who are also his sheep and his children. To this great and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be heartfelt thanksgiving and everlasting praise. Let us pray together. And we conclude with the congregational Amen. O Triune God, we are here this morning by the wonders of your grace, calling us as your children, making us your children by the suffering and death of your only begotten Son. With that sweet assurance, send us forth from here to live as your children, that others might see in us and hear from us the glad news that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would rest upon and remain with us all, now and forevermore. And all your people said, Amen.